Take them out and turn to the book of Isaiah. And we're in chapter 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. What we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to tackle one chapter tonight. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This chapter has spoke to me and actually set the course for my life and the ministry, and I'll maybe share a little bit about that as we go through. But what I want us to be thinking about as we get into this is, how would we answer the question if someone were to ask us, have we personally encountered God? And what would be your explanation for that? As we look through the Bible, we find that it's not so much, being a Christian is not so much following a blueprint, but it's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And what happens a lot of times for us is if you're a Christian, what happens a lot is we have that personal encounter, and then for some reason we have a tendency to fall back into rules, regulations, traditions, and things like that. And it's not just personally encountering God for salvation, it's personally encountering God to walk in a way that God desires us to walk. And the Bible says, without revelation, people perish. And that doesn't mean without the book of Revelation, people perish. It means without personally encountering God. Because what happens is we will default to religion if we're not personally encountering God. That's the default. You know what I mean when I say default? It's like we'll automatically go to external things or past things, or we'll look for sort of something tangible to put our religious hands on. And we want to avoid that. And Jesus himself said, those who want to worship me must worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. And that's what he was getting at, is that we need to encounter him personally. So otherwise that we can fall into that trap. So I want to look at this chapter and see Isaiah's personal encounter with God himself. Isaiah, who the book is named after, who wrote this book, is in our chapter, is becoming the Isaiah that we know. So he's becoming the prophet in this chapter. Isaiah then, through this personal encounter with God, you may say this is actually how he was called by God to do what he was called to do. And if you're a Christian, that's another thing to think about, is that you too are called to do something for the Lord. In other words, if you're a Christian, there's a reason you're actually here on the planet. And to know that, and then to live that out, is to live for the exact purposes of God that he's intended for your life. In our chapter, Isaiah has that personal encounter. Isaiah then, as we've discussed, he is a prophet to the kings of the southern division of the nation of Israel, which was divided into northern, which was called Israel, and southern, which is called Judah. And each of those just cycled through a bunch of kings. And Isaiah was a prophet to the kings of his generation. And so as we look at this, please be thinking about your own personal encounter with God. And would you say that that's a past experience? Or hopefully it's a present experience. Or if it's no experience at all, then ask yourself, do I really have a personal relationship with God? Let's check it out. Do I have your attention? Is it, did I bait the hook? Okay, let's go fishing. All right, so I'm going to read, before I start kind of breaking it down, I'm going to read down a little bit just so we can get the feel of this. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, and he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So let's just stop there for a second. So Isaiah is recording for us his encounter with God. And he's giving us this picture, a vision, or whatever you want to call it. And what he sees, it's pointed out that it follows after King Uzziah died. That's interesting. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So what we find here, first of all, is that in order for us to have a personal encounter with God, probably something's going to have to die. King Uzziah was one of the few good kings for the nation of Judah, for the southern tribe. He was one of the good kings, King Uzziah. And King Uzziah brought wealth and prosperity, safety and security. He brought about military advancements. He invented a sort of machine, or probably not a machine, but some kind of contraption that was able to launch rocks and arrows further than any other thing at the time. And he was able to expand his territory by conquering the Philistines. And so the children of Israel, they lived during this time, the southern nation, they lived really well. They lived in a time that, you know, all of us would want. We sort of definitely live in a time where generally we feel as a country safe, generally. We feel like we have opportunities, generally. We feel like it's a good time. America is a place where if somebody just sort of follows the rules of society, they have the opportunity to live better than 99% of the people in the whole world. But notice Isaiah said when King Uzziah died, King Uzziah reigned for 53 years. He started when he was 16 years old. And most of that was good, but here's what's very pertinent to our story. King Uzziah towards the latter part of his life, when it says in 2 Chronicles 26:15, get the context there. It says, when Israel was strong, King Uzziah's heart was lifted up. He got prideful. And what's interesting is his rule and reign of his kingdom, it was so good because he leaned on and trusted the Lord. And that was pointed out in 2 Chronicles. But then, like can happen, that we can start to feel less the need for God. And we can start to involve ourselves in more of the things of the world. We get caught up in our daily lives, and sometimes if we're fortunate and we've had some success in life, we forget about God. Or we don't depend on God. And Isaiah's pointing out, there was something about Uzziah that when his heart was lifted up, he started to take actions on his pride. And what he did was he went into the temple and offered incense on the altar of incense. That's a big no-no for a king. Who does that? The priests, not the king. The priests. And Uzziah would have known that. But his heart had gotten full of pride, which made him not seek the Lord and not depend on the Lord and not regard the Lord like he should. He didn't have a fear of the Lord. Another thing to ask yourself, do you have a proper fear of the Lord? Uzziah took liberties because of his pride, and he didn't think, even though God said it didn't matter what he did. He almost probably felt like he was godlike, and probably everybody around him told him how awesome he was, and they revered him. And he started taking it in. And he goes into the temple and he offers something that he shouldn't offer to the Lord, that only priests should do that. And then he was confronted by 80 of the priests. And he still wasn't humble. And the Lord struck him immediately in the temple with leprosy. Leprosy is a picture or a way that we can see what sin is like spiritually. So leprosy is a picture of sin spiritually. It's interesting, leprosy, highly contagious. So you may have heard of a leper colony. What does that mean? If you have leprosy, boom, you're out of there. You don't get around people. They have to be isolated. Leprosy kills the person that has it. They die from leprosy. Why? They lose feelings in their nerves. And they'll touch hot things and won't feel it. They'll burn themselves. They'll accidentally hit themselves with things and won't feel it. And they usually die from injuries because they don't feel or sense pain. So sin's like that. Sin desensitizes us to its effect. Sin kills us and then blinds us to the fact that we're being killed. And sin spreads. It's highly contagious. And so Uzziah spent the latter part of his life secluded away from everybody else, isolated. It's a sad way to end his reign, being that his reign, most of it was very good. And now Isaiah, he's picking up on that. And even when Uzziah got leprosy in the temple, there's an earthquake. Shook the temple. Got people's attention. And he was now an example to the nation that can was getting maybe a little presumptuous upon the Lord, a little cocky maybe, or maybe not dependent on the Lord, then they would think about King Uzziah and remember, we need to walk humbly before the Lord. We need to depend on Him. We don't want to mess with God. But what was interesting, now Isaiah is saying, it was when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, one of the indicators of if we're having an encounter with God, one of those indicators are if we're seeing the Lord. So an encounter with God is, and of course, we're not talking about seeing Him visibly. We're talking about seeing Him with faith, experiencing His presence. You know what that's like if you're a believer and you encounter God and experience God. You know what that's like. But maybe if God seems more just like a character or a figure in our Bible, maybe He seems more to us like somebody, a character in the movies or Santa Claus or something like that, and that, but we're not personally encountering God, then we may be, or it may be due to the fact that our eyes are seeing things that they should not see. Because the Bible says in the book of James, it says, if we draw near to God, what will He do? He'll draw near to us. So if we're not seeing God, if I'm talking and you may be saying, I used to kind of see Him, or you're maybe saying, I don't really see God, and we're saying that, we're saying experience God, it's probably because you're seeing a whole bunch of other stuff that's getting in the way of you seeing God. You have to ask yourself, am I seeing God? One way is you're going to be seeing God in His Word. If you want to see God, you got to see His Word. God is revealed in His Word. And it's an attitude that comes from the heart that desires, wants to encounter Him. And He promises us, if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. So if you're not seeing God, if you're not encountering God, if all this just seems like a big fairy tale, then you're probably seeing things that are not God and that need to be taken away. You may be seeing a lot of social media. You may be seeing a lot of TV. You're not going to find God there. You have to see God in His Word. But what's interesting, another thing is, for many of us, it's the death of an idol or something that's really important to us that has to die before we can see the Lord. We are full of dreams and goals and hopes and aspirations. And whenever those become more important than God, when He Himself is not our goal, when He's not our target, then it's probably going to be the death of those things in which finally help us to see the Lord clearly. And that, it was like that for me. So when I was, a lot of you know, when I was 16, I gave my life to the Lord, but I didn't surrender my plans to the Lord. And that caused a lot of friction. But when I finally had my plans taken away, I didn't take them away myself, they were taken away from me. That's when I saw the Lord. I finally saw the Lord. And I saw and am learning and experiencing that what He had for me could not be compared to what I had for myself. That what He had for me was far better, incomparably better than what I had for myself. I didn't see the Lord until my King Uzziah died. So ask yourself this, what is your possible King Uzziah? In other words, what is your thing that's more important than God? What is your thing that is blocking your view of God? What is your thing that you're going to do regardless of it's God's thing or not? What is your big barrier? And if you can think about it and note it, surrender it tonight. Because God will take how He made us and perfectly fit our plan in the way He made us. And He'll direct our steps. He'll guide our path. Much easier to surrender our King Uzziah than to have our King Uzziah taken away. And so we can just say, Lord, take everything. God is not a robber, is He? He's not a thief. God gives, doesn't take away. Amen. He gives. And so whatever we surrender to the Lord, He gives back best. Amen. What's best for us. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. When you encounter the Lord, I think of the story in Acts 9 of Paul. Very similar. Reminds me of the story. You might want to read that tonight. When you see the Lord, things change. When you see the Lord, when you encounter Him personally, everything changes. You can't be the same. That's what happens here. But watch His reaction. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, but how did he see Him? This is the second way that we know we're seeing the Lord. He says, I saw Him high and lifted up. If we're encountering the Lord, we're not necessarily going to see Him exactly fit in the box that we want to put Him in. When we see the Lord, what we're going to see or encounter is the loftiness of the Lord. If we're seeing the Lord correctly, it may be that you think you're seeing the Lord, but if you're not seeing Him like this, you're not correctly seeing the Lord. Isaiah, he sees the Lord, and he sees Him high and lifted up. In other words, he sees Him over everything. He doesn't see Him as just a part of everything, joining everything, co-equal with everything. He sees Him high and lifted up. But then he says, and the train of His robe, it filled the temple. So he sees the Lord in this picture of the Lord being over everything, an awesome sight. And then we see this train of His robe is like a king in His authority. And His authority spans over everything. It fills the temple. There's nothing that's outside of His authority. And then he says, above it, verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. These are the angels. That word literally translates burning ones. These are angels of high authority in the angelic ranks. And they're there around the throne. And it describes them. It says one had, or they each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So we have the highest of angelic beings around the throne where God sits in a position of authority, all authority, and they're there, these burning ones, they're on fire, so to speak, they're lighting up this intensity of this vision of God on his throne that we get. And then his focus moves to these seraphim, these angels, and he notices that they have six wings. Two are flying. Two are covering the feet, two are covering the face or the eyes. These mighty angels before the throne of God have great humility. Another way that we know that we're seeing the Lord correctly is that we'll have great humility. There's not going to be arrogance before the throne of God. There's not going to be anybody before the throne of God pounding their chest like we see athletes do today. There's, before the throne of God, people aren't going to be looking to get attention for themselves. We might as well live like we're before the throne of God now. There will be no arrogance, no pride, no self-sufficiency before the presence of God. That's our flesh that does that. So there's great humility. Even these angels, they have great humility. They won't even look directly at the Lord. And then their feet covered. It kind of speaks about their willingness to obey the commands of God sitting on the throne. Whatever he says, they're going to do it. So there's humility and there's obedience. And this is what we saw with Paul when he got converted on the road to Damascus. Same thing. When he realized it was Jesus appearing to him, he said, "What do you want me to do?" And he was blind. Remember that? If you don't, read it tonight, Acts chapter 9. So watch this. One angel cries out to the other, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so this is similar to the book of Revelation. We've seen this before. The angels around the throne, similar thing. So there's something about the holiness of God that arrests the attention of the angels and arrests the attention of Isaiah. So he's seeing this, and then he's hearing, he's experiencing, and then he's getting some understanding about who God is. So it's like he's seeing the holiness of God, and then he's getting a message. The angels are preaching in a way to him. And their message is the holiness of God. Holiness is an interesting term. Technically, broken down, it means different than, or separate from. So to be holy in the description of God means that he's completely separate from creation. He's altogether different than us. He doesn't need us. If all of mankind got wiped out, it wouldn't change God at all. God is self-sufficient, self-determining. He doesn't rely on, or the things that we do don't change him. He's set apart from creation. That's what makes his incarnation, or his coming into the world as a human being, so amazing and remarkable. because his holiness, by definition, means he's completely other than a human being. And yet he came as a human being. So another way to know if you're seeing the Lord is if you're seeing his holiness. If you're not seeing the Lord, you're not going to see the importance of your own personal holiness. If you're not seeing the Lord, then you're seeing more of the world. You're going to think more in terms of, what can I get away with? Or, this isn't that bad. But if you're encountering the Lord, your thoughts are all different than that. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That you want to be holy yourself. You want that. You desire that. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So another way to think about if you're really encountering the Lord is, how important is holiness to you? So if you're a Christian, by definition, you are 100% completely holy in the eyes of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has made you holy. That's mind-blowing. God sees you, this holy, altogether separate God, he sees you as completely holy. And yet, practically, we are sinful because we live in sinful bodies and prone to sin in our flesh. And so if we're encountering God, we have a desire to want our position in Christ to match our walk with Christ. So we know we're not perfect practically, but we're perfect positionally. Does that make sense? So another way to know if we're encountering God is we'll have these desires for holiness. So then, in verse 4, notice something interesting. And the posts of the door, so this is the, what he's seeing is the temple in heaven. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now remember, you have to overlay this story with King Uzziah's story. In King Uzziah's story, he didn't fear the Lord, took the Lord for granted, wasn't encountering the Lord, took measures into his own hands, and ended up crossing the line and ended up cursed, and an earthquake hit the temple. So in Isaiah's mind, think about his knowledge of that event. And then now he's seeing the holiness of God, and he's realizing what happened to Uzziah, a good king, one of the best kings that they've had. And he's seeing that. And now he's seeing God, and it's sort of an explanation. Well, it makes sense now because of the holiness of God and the authority that King Uzziah tried to take upon himself instead of depending upon God, trying to do things on his own. So now I really believe that God is giving this vision to Isaiah to help anchor into his thinking and anchor into his heart of who God is and who he is. So important that we have the right understanding of who God is, which we're seeing now, and who we are in relationship to who he is. And that we walk in that balance. What's that balance? Well, let's take a look a little bit more. So as in verse 5, as Isaiah is seeing this, his first word upon seeing this that comes out of his mouth is, woe. whoa. When we see God or encounter God, there should be this sense like this. This sense. Like, whoa. Why? Because of the difference between a holy, holy, holy God and a sinful man. Do you see why, just take a little pause here, do you see why so many people easily presume upon God? So they're not really encountering God, so that they don't know His holiness. And so they automatically think that God doesn't care about holiness. Or they make God in their own image. They make a God that's comfortable for them. God's not comfortable. This is not the only example of somebody encountering God like this. When we see people encountering God, we see, whoa, whoa. That term does not feel inviting, does it? Whoa gives us the impression of like, whoa, stay back, right? And that's what it should do. We have no business even being able to, just in a little tiny bit, just be in God's presence. He is too holy for us. But here's what's really amazing. When you understand that, and then you understand that God Himself took on sin. So this holiness of God that completely separates Him from all of creation now has become part of creation, but then He actually became sin, the opposite of holiness, if you will, so that we can partake of His holiness now. So that now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we've been made holy. When we could never do anything to be holy, but He made us holy. And because of our holiness in Christ, we can now come to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Not just come like tentatively, but the book of Hebrews says we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. And that was a picture that we can boldly come into the Holy of Holies, which was the inner part of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where the Shabbat, the Hebrew word, or the glory of God was. And now He's saying, you can come in any time by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we take that for granted? I do, I'll admit it. I'm very convicted by this. I don't want to take it for granted. I need to be shaken. We all need to be shaken of the privilege. It's crazy that you and I can come to God through Jesus Christ and not just be zapped into oblivion. Do you remember God told Moses, nobody can look at me and live? Do you remember that? Nobody can look at me and live. The reason why is because the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. And so here we get a glimpse of that. And if you never realize your privilege of having a personal relationship with God, I hope you do now. I hope we don't take that for granted. It's insane. Only God can concoct a thing where He can allow a sinful man to come into the presence of a holy God. And he did it by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, woe. He sees this. He says, woe. And what's his first realization? He says, I'm undone. That's his realization. Very similar to Paul's reaction. Another way that we can know we're truly encountering God is there's a sense of undoneness. I think of it as a sense of wet noodleness. Wet noodle. No strength, no stamina, just not able, just completely undone. He experiences an encounter and he said, whoa, and then it's like all the energy was taken out, all the vitality was taken out of him. That's an amazing thought of the power of God to be completely undone. And again, to go back to the whole being arrogant before God, it's not even possible to be arrogant. The Bible tells us actually that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not arrogance. That's when people encounter God, they will bow down to Him. They won't puff out their chest and pound their chest and pat themselves on the back. We can't impress God and say, boy, look at all the stuff I'm doing for you. Isn't that awesome? You think God's impressed with that? He's not. He's impressed when we surrender and depend on Him. He likes that. We please Him when we do that. When we trust Him and have faith in Him. So, take a quick pause, a Selah, for you Hebrew Psalms people. Let's take a Selah and think about something for a second. If, as we're getting this whole picture starting to unfold, and Isaiah, remember, Isaiah is being called here. This is encounter with God and His calling to be a prophet for the nation of Israel. What would it be like, or imagine what it's like when we don't trust the Lord, for Him. You ever, like, say you had a six-year-old child in the back of your car in a car seat. Do they have car seats? What's the age of car seats? Eight? Okay. Let's say six. And you're driving to 7-Eleven to give him a Slurpee. And he's in the back telling you, you're all wrong about everything. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get to 7-Eleven. Let me jump in the driver's seat. Let me get you there. And there's no such thing as a Slurpee. You think there's Slurpees, but there's no Slurpees. What would you do when you're driving? You'd shut up, kid. Like, what's wrong with you? You would think, you don't know anything. I know how to get to 7-Eleven. I get Slurpees every day. I know exactly where it is. I've done it. But imagine what it's like for God when we get this picture when we're afraid to trust Him. God must be blown away by that. In fact, I know He's blown away because the Bible tells us that God searches to and fro looking for those in whom He can find faith. And so, if you're a Christian, the Lord is on the throne of your life. Is that correct? Amen. So how weird is it when we get this picture of God ruling and reigning in righteousness, altogether separate from His creation, and then telling us that He's in control of our life and just to follow Him And we're freaking out about everything. Maybe we're not seeing God at that moment. Maybe we're not encountering the God of the Bible. And maybe we're looking too much at our problem and too little at the God who's high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and with the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Maybe we need to get back to that. I'm talking to myself as well. So let's un-selah, unpause. Let's hit the play and go to the next thing. So he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And not only that, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. So the next thing, or another thing that helps us know if we're encountering God, is if we have a sense of the realization of our own sin. How do we have a proper perspective of our own sin is having a proper perspective of the holiness of God. See, a lot of times we don't think we're that sinful because we're looking around at other people, which he says, all the people with me are unclean too. So he's not even just realizing how unclean he is. He's like, man, we're all unclean. We're all messed up. So we know when we're encountering God, what's really interesting is the more we grow in the Lord, the more sinful we feel. We don't feel more guilty. We shouldn't, because the Bible says there's no condemnation. But the awareness and the realization of our sin becomes more obvious the more we grow in the Lord. But what happens is the more we realize who God is and then how sinful we are, the more we relish in His grace, that by His grace we are forgiven. So when we realize the holiness of God, and then it makes us realize, man, it's unreal how sinful I am. But we don't stop there. We realize even with my sinfulness, it's by God's grace that I am saved and washed and cleansed and in His eyes completely free of sin. That's amazing. So as he's going through this in the second part of verse 5, he says the reason that he realizes his uncleanness and the uncleanness of the people around him is because his eyes have seen the King. Do you see that? So that's the key. You might want to circle that and put that somewhere, write it down and have it somewhere you can access constantly, because that right there, my eyes have seen the King. We will not see anything correctly until we see the King correctly. When we have everything else in view, after or as we are viewing the King, everything else will come into perspective. But the opposite of that is, if we're not seeing the King, nothing will ever come into perspective. And then we start chasing after all these wild ideas and crazy ideas when our eyes get off the King. So he says, the reason is I'm unclean because I'm seeing the King. And he says, the Lord of hosts, he describes him as the Lord of hosts, which he is the Lord of the host of beings in heaven. And then in verse 6, he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purge. There is the gospel right there. Our sins taken away because of Jesus' sacrifice applied to our lives. Isn't that amazing? So now, imagine how Isaiah went from this time of desperation, probably when Uzziah died, like, oh no, what are we going to do? And he didn't know. Even though Uzziah was on the throne, that he can see, that God was on the throne over all. And so many times we hitch ourselves to something that can go away. And we get disappointed, we get hurt, we get crushed. And it was in that moment when his Uzziah went away that he went past the things that he can see to the things of the eternal and seeing the eternal God. And now he's gone from that to seeing the angels, to seeing himself, to being blown away. And then, by the grace of God, he sees restoration. It's interesting. Leprosy would go out from a person to taint a person. Right? Contagious. If I had leprosy and I went around and touched everybody, everybody would get it. Here we see something different. Now we see the healing that comes from God that reverses the leprosy or the spiritual sin or the spiritual leprosy. We see a reversal of that whole thing where sin was going out. Now we see healing coming in through the power of God. And of course, that's spiritual healing. So now watch this. So in verse 8, he says, "Now I also heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord was saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" So imagine now, Isaiah is realizing that he himself was sinful, and he realized that those around them were sinful, and he was arrested in his heart because they are all doomed. They are all doomed before a holy God. And as he is healed and saved, as he is touched, as he is made clean by the Lord. Now the question comes up, so who will go? Who shall I send? I think that's a good question to ask yourself. If you've been radically, eternally, spiritually, completely healed by Jesus Christ, and yet you dwell in the midst of myriads upon myriads of people who are still unclean before a holy God, then God would say the same thing to us, I believe. Who will go? Who will go? And I remember a second part of my story personally. I remember being at a men's retreat. And you know how sometimes, you know, you maybe hear, maybe Wednesday nights or Sundays, or maybe something on the radio or something, that there's a lot of things you may hear, but there's certain things that you hear, you know what I mean, that stick out. This is one of the things that stood out during this whole conference, this whole retreat. And out of all the men's retreats, this is probably the only thing I really remember tangibly. And I remember the pastor standing up and just saying, would you say, send me? And I just remember at that moment in my heart, and really, maybe for the first time, really tangibly articulating my desire. And I said, I really want that. I really want to be sent. I really want God to use my life to go. And I believe that was a big component of God answering my prayers throughout the years. And many of you know, I never set out to be a pastor. I never went to school to be a pastor. It was never on my radar. But I knew I wanted to reach people. I knew as I grew in the Lord, I had a desire to reach people. And that desire grew the more that I served the Lord. It kept growing and growing. And I just remember out of all the things, I don't even remember what the message was about. I just remembered, send me, send me, send me, send me. And that's been my prayer ever since. I just want the Lord to send me. So something to ask yourself, and Paul, the same thing on the road to Damascus when he encountered God. I believe anybody who truly encounters God will want to answer this question in the affirmative. Who will go? A person who truly encounters God, they will present themselves to the Lord for the Lord to do whatever the Lord desires to do with them. We can only really truly do that if we're truly seeing the Lord. If we're truly seeing that He is better than anything that anything has to offer. A lot of times we're hesitant because we're not truly seeing that God is better than everything. If we put God on a level playing field with the things of the world, we're not going to have great desires to be sent and used by God. But when we see God correctly, high and lifted up, when we see His holiness, when we see His incarnation, when we see Him being sin and how He's changed our life, when we see what He has done for us and what He's done for people, the gospel changes us. If we've truly embraced the gospel, we can't be the same. You can't be the same because you see everything different. Everything changes from, I just see things from my perspective, what I want and what's best for me. When you see the Lord, you don't care what's best for you anymore. You care about what the Lord wants for you. Everything changes. So notice this in verse 8 at the end. He says, then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Question for all of us tonight. And don't fake it. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand. Or, you have to talk to God and deal with God on your own about this. Would you really? And let me just say, it's if you don't know the Lord, this is crazy to do this. And sometimes when you know the Lord, it seems crazy still. Well, let me tell you, this is not eternity right now. This life is so short, and it's getting shorter and shorter, it seems like. There's a whole generation of people that need to know the Lord, and it takes a whole generation of younger people to be the voices in their generation to turn the tide, to make the difference. So who would say, here am I? Who would really say that? And ask yourself the question, and maybe you need to tell the Lord that. Lord, right now I'm telling you, here I am. And if you tell the Lord like that, don't tell Him what He's to do with that. Just say, here I am. And then follow the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's as simple as that. It's not easy, but it's simple. But who will say, here I am? Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever, whenever, however. Can you say that? Something to think about, huh? If you're truly encountering the Lord, you will say that. But watch what happens. In verse 9, Isaiah, and he said to Isaiah, after Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me," he says, "Go and tell this people." So he says, go. But a lot of times what we think, if I say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," a lot of times here's what we think. We think, "Man, this is going to be so radical. Millions of people are going to give their life to the Lord. Maybe thousands. I'm going to go do all these amazing..." There's going to be so much fruit. The angels in heaven will need calculators to calculate my fruit. I am going to be a fruit machine. I'm going to not just be 100-fold fruit. I'm going to be like 1,000,000-fold fruit. But watch what happens. He says, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. This is what God tells them. You're going to go out, and you're going to have zero response. He's all fired up. Send me, man. I'm going to conquer the world. Fruit calculations in heaven, eternal riches. You're going to go out, and nobody's going to respond at all. And then he says in verse 10, make the heart of this people dull. His ministry was to preach and share God's heart in order for their hearts to get duller. How does that happen? And why would God want that? God was holding them accountable for their rebellion. See, what happens when you rebel and you hear God's word and you don't humbly receive it, it has the effect of dulling your heart. What does dull mean? Well, you ever tried to do surgery with a butter knife? Not too good. I would not recommend that. If you're not a doctor, I wouldn't recommend that. But that's just an example. The point was, your whole ministry, Isaiah, is you're going to keep preaching and speaking to these people, and you're speaking to these people and them hearing your word and not listening to your word and not obeying your word, it's going to make their heart duller and harder against me. That was his whole ministry. See, God is more interested in our faithfulness than our fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is his department. Faithfulness is our department. Whatever God wants to do with our faithfulness, it's up to him. But we're responsible for being faithful to what God has called us to do. And not to worry about the fruit, because God will bear fruit through us. He does that. And that's up to him. So he says in verse 10, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So that's what he really wanted. And that's why it's so important. I can't emphasize and stress enough the importance of our heart. And having a sensitive, the opposite of dull or sharp heart to the Lord. Because when we get a dull heart and we keep hearing the word of God, our heart gets duller and duller and duller. We get more lukewarm and more lukewarm and more lukewarm. But God wants us to repent. And he has to be our priority, guys. He has to be our priority. He has to be the thing that occupies the center of our life. So in verse 11, this is probably what I would say. Then he said, Lord, how long? He's given his ministry. You're going to preach. They're not going to listen. Their hearts are going to... That doesn't sound very fun, right? Did most of the time you picture ministry like God anoints me and you walk and your handkerchief is used to heal people from faraway countries and this power is so powerful that nobody can handle it. And when you speak, everybody sort of just falls down and said, wow, that guy's anointed. But he's told, hey, nobody's going to listen. And it's like, oh man, how long? How long does this go on? And so the Lord answered, he says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. You're going to preach, Isaiah, and you're going to give this message until the whole congregation is gone. So, you know, we think, oh, I'm going to preach and all these people are going to come. You're going to preach and everybody's going to leave. You're not going to be done until you empty everything out. And not just your synagogue or church, but the whole city. Everybody's going to run. Talk about getting a complex, huh? He says, then not even when the cities are laid to waste, but that when the houses are without a man and the land is utterly desolate. So remember, the judgment for the southern tribe was going to come from the Babylonians who are going to come and conquer their land. That's what he's talking about. In verse 12, the Lord has removed men far away and forsaken the places, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But notice this, but yet a tenth will be in it, a remnant. So even though all these people are forsaking the Lord, there's going to be some. And remember that God always leaves a remnant. No matter how bad things look, God will have his remnant. And this remnant, he says in verse 13, they will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So this remnant, they're going to go back. And they're going to have a hard time, but there's just going to be a stump. And you know what's amazing? This is so prophetic. The fact that we have Jewish people alive on the earth, thousands of years later after this, we have them. They could have been completely wiped out had not God preserved a stump that he can build back up. It's an amazing thing about the nation of Israel. Then he says, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And there we have chapter 6. So, I have a lot I can say, but I think I said it already. And I think now it's pretty much just individually and personally asking God what he wants you to do with Isaiah 6. And personalize your personal relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank you for our church family. I thank you that we have a church that loves you and loves your word and that seeks for you, Lord. And I want to just pray for anybody here tonight that may not be seeing you correctly or may have eyes for the world or eyes for themselves more than eyes for you on your throne, Lord. And I just pray if there's anything that is getting in the way of our seeing you, that you would remove it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, better yet, that we would just in our heart seek you in your word, seek you in prayer, seek you in obedience and service, seek you with all of our heart, that you would be our desire, that we would desire you with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.